I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 24 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. It's page 31. Page 31 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 24. I will be reading this for you throughout. Last week you looked at Lord's Day 23, beginning with justification by faith, and now we continue. Lord's Day 24. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help us? Help make us right with Him. Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect, and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Now, please turn with me to the book of Philippians in your pew Bibles. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 12, page 981. 981. Philippians 3. Letter of Paul and Timothy, as they introduce themselves, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the church at Philippi. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So far. Before we hear God's word, let us come before God and ask for His blessing. Lord God, we have heard Your word. We thank You for it. I thank You how You make known Your will to us. We pray that You would speak to us this evening through Your word, through Your Spirit working within our hearts. We pray that our hearts may be soft to what You would say to us, Lord God. We pray this all in the name of our Son, Jesus Christ. We trust in what He has done for us. In His name, amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Reformation Day. Today is the anniversary of something that happened many years ago, in which we remember this day. It's part of our history. It's part of what makes us who we are as Reformed Christians. Let God be God, we could say. That sums up what the Reformation was theologically about. Let God be God in our salvation. Only God can save us. In the church, only God is our Father. Let God be God. Let's just assume. Pardon me. Wrong page. Let God be God. And yet, as we think about this, we must ask the question, was this simply a theological debate of the 16th century? Was this something that happened long ago in a cold, dusty church, perhaps, or stone monasteries? Do we do right as Reformed Christians to look to the past? Do we simply have to follow what our fathers did? Did they get everything right in the 16th century? Should we just follow what they did, plodding along, frozen in time? They're not easy questions. Maybe you've heard these questions before. It is good for us to think about them. If it is good enough for our fathers, it's good enough for us, some might say. Really? That's our only answer, there's something wrong. Because then we don't really believe it. Because to believe it, we have to believe that it's from God, from our Heavenly Father, not first from our fathers. And it must deal with more than just our lives. Pardon me, it must deal with more than just church. It must deal with our lives, wherever we go. And so as we turn to the Catechism this day, I hope that we will see today that this deals more than just the 16th century. Much more. It deals with all of life. It's as wide as life, even as the Bible is as wide as life. Today we see how our God looks at our lives. Our God looks at our lives, first of all, without Christ. Secondly, in Christ. And third of all, unto Christ. We'll be looking at these each in turn. Each of those points is for each of the question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. So first of all then, our God looks at our lives without Christ. Without Christ. Last week you studied Lord's Day 23, which treats how we are right with God. We are right only through the work of Jesus Christ. Justification by faith, in other words. This week also deals with justification by faith, but in a different sense. Last week we looked at Christ. This week we will look at our work, what we have done. And so the first question here asks us, the big question, the million-dollar question. Why cannot the things I do, why cannot that help me, make me right with God? Why can't I just love and be sincere about my love for others and my sincere about my love for God? Isn't that good enough? Why wouldn't God be happy with that? How could He not be? The important thing is that we're sincere, right? Let's just assume for a moment, for the sake of the argument, that the majority of people in this world, the religions in this world, are right. That God does grade on a curve. That He's like a big grandfather in heaven who looks down and smiles at us and winks at what we do wrong. There. Just keep trying. You can do it. Let's just assume that's true for a minute. But this has two problems. First, it's view of God. And secondly, it's view of sin. They're connected. If God was the big grandfather in heaven, then our sin really doesn't matter. But what really is sin? What is our sin saying to God? What is our sin saying to God when we sin against Him, against those we love, against our parents? What is our sin saying to God? Think with me for a moment. Let's say you have a business. start this business with a friend. You start from nothing, from scratch. You work together for many, many years. It goes well. The Lord blesses your work. It grows. You work out in the field every day. He works in the office. You have a great partnership. And so the years pass. But then one day, you come to work. And there you see your friend there, standing with a security guard on either side. He says to you, "Go away. Leave. Talk to my lawyer." And so you find out, as you talk to him, that he has secretly switched everything over to his name. He's done it all legally, too. All of your work, your partnership is for nothing. Tell me, how would you feel? You would feel horribly betrayed. You would be horribly betrayed. You would want to see justice done. You would be angry, and properly so. But you see, this is exactly what we are doing with our sin. Because what are we saying when we sin? We're betraying our God. We're siding not with Him, we're siding with the devil, the greatest enemy of our God. Yes, created, but yet still the greatest enemy of our God. That is what sin is, betrayal of God. Betrayal of God. And now we see, brothers and sisters, now we see how foolish it is to think that our works could ever stand before God. Let's take the greatest thing that we could do. Let's say we gave away half of our earnings to the poor, or all of it. But even if we did it for a little bit, one little small motive, so that men might praise us, so that people might say, "Oh, there's a good man." Even if we did it just for that, a little bit for that motive, then basically we're saying that we're more worthy to be praised than God is. And that's what the devil has been doing from the beginning. Our works can never stand by themselves before God. God can't look upon any sin in us. He's a pure eye. And the catechism doesn't just say any works. It says even the very best we do in this life is imperfect. Even the very best. That's why in Philippians 3 we read it. Now, just now, Paul describes all of the things that had given him comfort. He has a whole list of things, and you know this passage well. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. A perfect resume, a whole list of good references. And yet, farther along, when Paul describes these words, he says, he uses a word, he says, they were lost, and then farther along, he says, rubbish, refuse, dung, stuff which drops out of the back ends of animals. That's the word he uses. Quite a strong word. Now, why would he say that? I'm sure you know the answer. Because these things, even though they were good, and I think sometimes we can forget that. As Reformed Christians, we forget that. But these things, even though they were good, they were what gave him confidence before God. They even kept him from God because they kept him from trusting in what God had done for him. In Jesus Christ, the one who had come. It gave him a false confidence before God and kept him from God. Whenever we put our ultimate comfort in what we have done, they are indeed righteous refuse. We are basically saying then that our sin isn't that bad. What was the cost of our sin? It cost the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what it cost to pay for our sin. The Son to die a bloody death. And when we say sin doesn't really matter, we're spitting in His face, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was the cost for our sin. No. Our lives can never stand before God apart from Christ. But even knowing this, brothers, this is part of the good news. Why? Why? What do I mean? This morning we heard from the book of Jeremiah. We heard of idolatry and how idolatry ends. It ends in brokenness. It ends in a broken cistern and death. When we see that in our lives, when the Lord brings us to see the end of our sin, then we can know that it is not dependent on these things that we have done. If it were, it would be a crushing weight, because we would see the end of what we have done. No, our hope is in Christ alone. And our misery comes when we forget these things. When we forget that. When we see the effect of the stupid things that we've said in other people's lives and the anger that we've created. And we see where our sin leads. Our hope is in Christ. When we see foolish words we've said to the ones we love and the pain that that causes. No, our hope isn't in ourselves. Our hope is in Christ. When we see our children, perhaps, wandering away from the Lord, and we are consumed with guilt over the things that we have done, or when we think of our calling to be lights in the world, and we think of how we have failed in doing this, and we are consumed with guilt. No, our hope is in Christ alone, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Our misery comes, brothers and sisters. Our misery comes when we forget that. In Him, we are received by our Father. In Him, we are welcomed into His presence. Loving, tender, fatherly arms. Even when we sinned against Him. Justified by faith. By dependence upon what Christ has done for us. And that brings us to our next point. Our God looks at our lives in Christ. Question and answer 63 says, how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? We've already seen how our lives can't stand before God. Now we are asked, but doesn't God Himself say in His Word that He will reward what the good we do? Matthew 5, verse 12 says, for example, says, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How then is this so? Now, brothers and sisters, this is not a small question. It's not a small question. It deals with the place of our lives as Christians before God, why we live. Does what we do have nothing to do with heaven? Does heaven have nothing to do with what we do? Say you were traveling and you met a Christian somewhere and you were talking to him and you asked him, what's your name? Where do you live? What do you do? And he proceeded to tell you. And then, as he gets to talking about his work, maybe he washes car for his living, you say to him, no, I don't want to hear. Impure work, stained with sin, righteous refuse. Please don't tell me. Well then, goodbye, he might say, and rightly so. If there is no connection between this life and the next, between what we do in this life and the next, then why wouldn't God simply rapture us away when, as soon as we believe? That would create an interesting mental picture. As someone believes in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, whoosh, off he goes into heaven, beamed up into heaven. It's a silly picture, obviously. It makes no sense. But if we ignore what God teaches us about the place of our lives, and this is basically what we're saying. So we return to the question, how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? And we reply, using the catechism, the reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. It is a gift. For God does promise to reward what we do for Him. He does promise that those who serve Him with glad and joyful hearts will be given a reward. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. But as we confess, the reward is one of grace. The reward is one of grace. It's the reward that we have in Christ. God looks at us, looks at what we've done in Christ. In Christ. He says to us, well done, good servant. Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. You shall have authority over 10 cities. Luke 19, verse 17. Well done. Maybe an illustration would help as we try to sort these things out. There once was a big, strong man. This man had a little son, a little boy, who loved his father. His father was the strongest man alive. He could do anything. And so one day, the little boy decided to make his father a gift. And he goes to his desk and took out a piece of paper and started drawing on it. Me helping Daddy cut trees. Daddy pushing me on the swing. Me and Daddy. Cute little sheet of paper. And the boy spends a lot of time on it. And then he takes it and he goes outside to give to his dad. But as he's going out of the door, he trips and he falls into a mud puddle, right in the middle of a mud puddle. And his beautiful drawing is covered with mud. And the father hears the little boy crying in the yard. He comes around the corner and sees the boy there, his son. He goes to him and wraps him in his big, strong, fatherly arms. He says to the boy, thank you so much for the drawing you gave to me. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Why? Because the father loves the son. Because the Father loves the Son, and He sees how the Son loves the Father. That is, I believe, how God looks at our lives. He looks at what we do for Him in Christ. Yes, of course, our good works are stained with sin, but in Christ we are washed clean. Yes, of course, God is the source for any good we do. It's His Spirit, after all. But nevertheless, all the more so, in Christ, all the mud, all the dirt is washed away, so that our good works are even beautiful in His sight. And so He can reward them by His grace, washed by His Son, worked by His Spirit, and beautiful in themselves? Never. Any part of our standing before God? Of course not. But in Christ, beautiful. And that is what brings meaning to our lives. As Christ saves us, as He is saving us day by day. And so we have here the place of the church. We have here the place of our lives. We have here the place of our work before God to serve Him in every place. That's why, children, God is pleased when you love your parents and obey them. That's why, husbands, God is pleased when you love your wives. That's why, wives, God is pleased when you love your husbands and when you submit to them. That's why we were created, to bring glory and praise to God's name for His glory, with thankful hearts, serving Him for all He has done. In the first question, we saw how God looks at our lives without Christ. Next, we saw how God looks at our lives in Christ. And now we will see how God looks at our lives unto Christ. What do I mean by this? Unto Christ? Strange language. What I mean is that talking about God's will for our lives, how He's making us like unto the image of Christ, like unto His Son, to conform us after His image. This question follows right after all the things that have been said in this Lord's Day and the Lord's Day before. If we are right with God only by faith, as we confess, isn't that too easy? Wouldn't that simply mean that someone could keep drinking and partying and carrying on and sleeping around and then simply say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and get off scot-free. That's not fair, some might say. That's not fair. So we ask the question, doesn't the teaching of justification by faith make men indifferent, make men careless and wicked? No. Simple and straightforward, says the Catechism. No. Why? Because it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith would not produce fruits of gratitude. You see, someone who is careless and wicked doesn't really want to change. He doesn't believe that his sin leads to death. For him, sin against God is freedom. It's good. It's right. Man, this is life. This is freedom. I get to do what I want. And so he never believes in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, only sinners need a Savior. He who would taste that the Lord is good must first taste that sin is bad. That sin is bitter. Sin is always bondage and freedom. Pardon me. Sin is always bondage, never freedom. It always leads to death. It always leads to death. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And that's why as Christians we can never be indifferent to sin in our lives, because God shows us where that leads. It leads up to sin. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. God tells us by His Spirit, that's what I've rescued you from. Turn away from that. Don't go there. The difference between an indifferent sinner and a repentant believer is a little bit like the difference between an alcoholic and a reformed alcoholic. The one might say he hates his beer, but really, he loves his beer because of the comfort it gives him, even if it costs him his life, his work, his family, all these things. The other, however, knows what the abuse of alcohol has done to him. Therefore, he hates it and runs away from it and won't touch it. He hates it. Of course, there's something far deeper than this in the Catechism, in God's Word. Something even deeper than this. It's not our hatred of sin. It's not our hatred of sin that gives us hope for life. Our hope is in God. For it is He who is working within us, working faith within our hearts. It is He that has united us by faith to His Son. And if we are joined to Him in His death, we also are joined to Him in His resurrection. The same Spirit that worked life in Christ when Christ rose from the grave is also working life within us. Working within us, within our hearts. That's why it will never lead to indifference, to carelessness, to wickedness. This is our hope for future. Let God be God. Let God be God. Such is taught by God's Word. Such was embraced by the Reformers long ago. This is our hope. That we can come to God. We can be surrounded by all of the brokenness of our sin all around us. And we know this. And we can come to God and be forgiven by His Son. Justification by faith. But there's even more than that. We trust that God will even work in the situations around us, in our hearts and lives. He will work there also. And that's what gives us hope as we come to Him. Forgiven, with hope for the future. Forgiven, with hope for the future, until that great day comes, when shadows flee away, and we will sit at the table with the Son of God forever, when He has indeed made all things new. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that no matter the greatness of our sin, Lord God, the greatness of our guilt before You, that we can come to You in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and be forgiven from all of that, that all of our sin and all of our guilt can be washed away. We thank You for the hope that You give also, the hope that you give, that you will work within us, in our lives, and turn our foolish and stubborn and rebellious hearts to you. We praise you, Lord God. We praise you for this, for the meaning that that gives to all of our lives. And so we ask, Lord God, that we may truly praise your name in this coming week as we go out from here. And we may praise your name with glad and joyful hearts, glad and thankful hearts for all that you have done for us. In Jesus Christ, our Savior's name, we pray this all. Amen. We'll stand to sing from number 350, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 350. Come before our God as we ask for a blessing, for his blessing. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask that you would bless us now as we give back to you again this evening. We pray that you may especially bless the work of Crossroads, that you may be with them in their work in the prisons, Lord. That you may use our gifts. That you may use the money that we give to support them. That you may use it to open hearts for your, to open hearts to turn to you from sin to life in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. please rise. We'll be confessing our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed, back of the hymn book, on page 4. You'll turn with me there. Nicene Creed, page 4. Congregation, what you believe. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we ask for his benediction upon us. May the grace of our God and Father be upon us, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.